Please turn with me in your copies of God's Word to the book of Jonah. Book of Jonah. And this afternoon, we begin a new sermon series going through this well-known book, seeking to learn from the life and the ministry of the prophet Jonah, seeking to learn how we are to live as those called by God to a particular purpose in serving Him and seeing the advancement of His kingdom here in this place. This is not a doctrinal book, though there is great doctrinal truth that we will glean from it. Instead, as we move forward in this series, we will keep in mind the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the earth of the world are come. Jonah is an example to us to learn from, to glean wisdom from, and ultimately to point us to Jehovah, who encourages us in our mission in this Christian life. And so with that in mind, let us turn our attention to the reading of the infallible word of the Lord from Jonah chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Thus far, the reading of God's word, let us ask His blessing on it. Heavenly Father, we once again thank You for this word that You have given us, this most holy and perfect word that You have kept pure in all ages. Lord, we pray that as we now sit at the feet of King Jesus and long to hear what He has to teach us, we pray, Lord, that You would open our hearts to receive this good word that He has for us this day. Feed our souls with Your word, O Lord. Let us be as the prophets who did eat the word of the Lord and were filled. Let us see the sweetness of them as sweeter than the honeycomb. And let us partake of that sweetness. Lord, bless our time together. Bless the preaching of this word. Let it go forth with the authority of thus saith the Lord. And let it drive us to greater action and cause for Christ. Lord, be with us this day, in Christ's name, amen. We are given very little background information on the man Jonah here in this text. All we are told is that he is the son of Amittai. And we get more of an understanding of Jonah from 2 Kings chapter 14 and verses 23 to 25. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria and reigned 41 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-Hepher. So here we see that Jonah was operating as a prophet under the reign of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, and that he is from Gath-Hepher, a town in Samaria. And so his work as a prophet is to be to the wicked northern kingdom of Israel. But that's the extent of what we know of the life and ministry of this prophet, other than what we read here in the book of Jonah. And so the message of the book of Jonah, it can be summarized at, with the phrase, salvation is of the Lord. That can be the overarching theme of the book of Jonah. And this theme is carried out throughout the entire book. The sailors on the boat experience this salvation from the Lord when they threw Jonah overboard, trusting in the Lord not to hold that act against them. Jonah experienced the salvation of the Lord by being delivered from the depths of the sea by the Lord sending the great fish to swallow him. And his salvation is made known in the exclamation of praise in the psalm that he utters in chapter 2, in verses 2 through 9. The people of Nineveh experience the salvation of the Lord, and they're heeding the words of Jonah and repenting. The pattern of salvation is the key theme of the book. But this pattern also displays the sovereignty of the Lord over all things. He displayed his sovereignty over his prophet Jonah by redirecting his path when he tried to flee. The Lord displayed his sovereignty over the ocean by causing the seas to rage and then bringing about calm. He displayed his sovereignty over the animals by preparing that great fish to swallow Jonah. The Lord displayed his sovereignty over the peoples by taking the pagan sailors and the heathen wicked Ninevites and bringing them unto salvation. He displayed his sovereignty over creation by preparing a plant to come up and provide shade for Jonah, but in also preparing the worm to come and damage the plant, making it wither. And the Lord displayed his sovereignty over the elements by sending the scorching wind. And lastly, he displayed his sovereignty over Jonah once again in preserving him and instructing him. And all of this, all of these aspects will be fleshed out as we move forward and continue this book. But this morning, our focus is going to be on the initial, or this afternoon, our focus is going to be on the initial call of Jonah. The initial call that the Lord had upon Jonah's life, and his response to it. And as we consider this, I want you to ask yourself, what is your response to the Lord's call? We'll consider this by looking first at the call of the Lord, next, the wickedness of Nineveh, and then lastly, the fleeing of Jonah. So let us first consider the call of the Lord. Look with me again at our text. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it." The word of the Lord came unto Jonah. Here we have a man who has been specially chosen by God to be his mouthpiece unto the people of Israel and also unto the nations. Jonah knew the great importance that was attached to being a prophet of the Lord, and he understood that when the Lord gave him a word, he was bound to obey. He also understands the great difficulty that comes with being the mouthpiece of the Lord. His service as a prophet in the kingdom of Israel was one that had some success, as we saw in 2 Kings 14. But it was likely one which saw much, much more failure. If you were to look at it from a worldly sense, from a human perspective, Jonah's ministry probably looked a lot more like failure than success. The people of Israel were a stiff-necked people who were happy to embrace the paganism of the surrounding lands. Their rejection of the true religion of Jehovah would ultimately be their downfall. And Jonah was one of many prophets in the northern kingdom who had been used as a mouthpiece of God to call the people of Israel unto faithfulness. But as we know, the people did not heed the words of the prophets. They continued in their sins, and ultimately, it led to their destruction. But despite all this, in Jonah's life, he witnesses the great long-suffering of the Lord towards his people. The great patience of the Lord towards his people. And as we'll see, this great grace and long-suffering of the Lord that he's already extended to the people of Israel will cause Jonah great difficulty in heeding this new call that is placed upon him. This call that's placed upon him now is to arise and go up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. That's the call of the Lord. Israel is in a low state with the evils which they had embraced. And instead of the Lord having Jonah continue his work and ministry there among the covenant-breaking people of God, he's told to go to Israel's worst enemy. Calvin says, "It might have been then that he was sent to Nineveh, that the Lord, being wearied with the obstinacy of his own people, might afford an example of pious docility on the part of a heathen and uncircumcised nation in order to render the Israelites more inexcusable." Perhaps this is the case. Perhaps God is using Nineveh as an example to the Israelites, or perhaps it's to teach Jonah the lesson himself that Jehovah's salvation cannot be confined to the walls of Israel and Judah, but it extends forth from all the peoples, unto all the peoples, and into all lands. This is a lesson that we all must learn, lest we become prideful and isolationists and hinder the spread of the gospel from reaching the ears of those. From reaching the ears of those who are our greatest enemies. We must learn this lesson that God has not confined the gospel to this building or to you people in these pews. The gospel is to go forth. And so instead of bringing the word of the Lord to impenitent Israel, he's told to bring it to the great city of Nineveh. And Nineveh was great. It was the capital city of Assyria. Its walls were over 100 feet high and were said to be so wide that three chariots could ride side by side each other atop of the walls. Nahum says that they multiplied merchants above the stars of heaven. There was likely over 4 million people in this one city. It was great in wealth. There was no end of its store. Nahum 2:9. It was great in power and dominion. It was the city that for some time had ruled over kings. But great cities, as well as great men, are under God's government and judgment. And so it's to these people that the Lord has called Jonah to go and proclaim his word to. And this would appear to be a daunting task to anyone. But Jonah had the assurance that Jehovah himself would be with him. Jonah would have had absolutely nothing to say to Nineveh unless the Lord had given him what to say. God was directing his every path. God was giving him the words to say. He was telling him to go. He was promising to be with him. And so we see that the Lord gave unto his servant the words to speak. And that's why there's no hint of fear or worry or embarrassment in Jonah about going to Nineveh. Because he knew that the Lord was calling him there and that God would be with him and cause his message to be effectual. Jonah did not flee because he was scared. He did not flee because he didn't know what to say. He didn't flee because he was embarrassed to go be a prophet to a wicked heathen land. Jonah knew what it meant to be a prophet of the Lord, that meant you had God on your side. And whatever he told you to do would come about. It's easy to see the great nature of being one whom the Lord has called and given his word to. But friends, how much greater a thing is it that we have been called of the Lord into a high calling, and that we have been given a fuller word, a more perfect word than even Jonah had. If you're in Christ, then you have received a calling of the Lord that is much, much greater than to just go unto a great city. Instead, your calling is to go into all the world. To go into the highways and the byways and compel them to come to Christ. And while the word of the Lord came unto Jonah through direct revelation of God, the word that has come unto you is a greater and fuller word, one of more power than that which Jonah received. You have, first and foremost, the Word made flesh in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Him that you have been called to proclaim unto the world. It is the proclamation of Jesus Christ that is the burden of every minister who stands before the people and proclaims, as the prophets of old, "Thus saith the Lord." It is the proclamation of Jesus Christ, which is the central message in our evangelism when we go out and we call lost sinners unto salvation. It's the proclamation of Jesus Christ, which ought to be on display in all of our lives, in every circumstance, in each and every one of our interactions, in words, in deeds. Christ ought to be put on display. But we also have the full, final, and complete revelation of the Lord in the Scriptures. So friends, the calling upon your life and the word which has been given unto you is far greater than that of Jonah. You've been tasked with this burden. What will you do with it? So we see the call of the Lord on Jonah, but it was a very particular call as well. It wasn't a general call, it was particular. It's to go into the belly of the beast. To go into a land that was known for its evil ways. So now let us consider the wickedness of Nineveh. "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Their sins had consumed them so much so that it's what they were known for. All the people at this time knew Nineveh, knew the Assyrians because of their sins. And in fact, that's what they're known for to this very day. But this should not surprise us. For they were cut off from the blessings of God, which He had shown to His people. They were cut off from that restraining grace of God that restrained His people's sins and preserved them from the complete descent into wickedness. Hugh Martin comments, "The Gentiles as a whole, as nations, were obviously given over in the meantime to the reign of spiritual death, cast out beyond the pale of that visible church, within which alone salvation is ordinarily revealed." What we know of ancient Assyria, of the ancient Assyrian people, testifies to their wickedness. Nahum Chapter 3 gives us a glimpse of it. "Woe to that bloody city. It is all full of lies and robbery, and prey departeth not. The noise of a whip and the noise of the rattling of wheels, and of the prancing horses, and of the jumping chariots. The horseman lifteth up both the bright sword and the glittering spear. There is a multitude of slain, and a great number of carcasses, and there is none end of their corpses. They stumble upon their corpses. Because of the multitude of the whoredoms of the well-favored harlot, the mistress of witchcrafts that selleth nations through her whoredoms and families through her witchcrafts. And this wickedness is confirmed by historical accounts as well. So we have the biblical account of their wickedness, but there are also historical sources. The Assyrians have been called by some historians the terrorists of the ancient Middle East. They were heinous, violent people. They were ruthless. Those whom they conquered at best would become slaves, and at worst were made part of their sick and twisted practices. They were known to cut off the arms and legs of their captives. Some they would have drawn and quartered, which is an absolutely sadistic means of torturing and killing someone. There are accounts of them skinning people alive and then covering their bodies in salt. They would behead men and force their wives to carry the severed heads of their husbands on a pole throughout the city. And that's just a small sampling of the atrocities that they committed. This speaks nothing of their spiritual wickedness. They worshipped all sorts of false gods and made sacrifices, even of their own children, unto these idols. Their witchcraft and the sorcerers and diviners were known all throughout the region, and they were sought after, which then spread their wickedness into other lands. When you think of the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah, those cities whose wickedness was so great that the Lord blotted them out from existence, it's a great surprise that the Lord would send one of His prophets to this great city, whose sins, in our estimation, appear to be far greater than those of Sodom and Gomorrah. And yet here we see a display of the sovereignty of God. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Romans 9:15. And yet, is our call that much different than Jonah? Is it that much different than the call that Jonah received? No. Because we are seeing the same kinds of atrocities here in America that were found in ancient Nineveh. We may not see exactly the same thing, but the wickedness of our land, which you have been sovereignly called to proclaim the gospel to, is great. We have men who are masquerading as women, and all of society and culture demands that the delusion be accepted as good and right. And if you dare to challenge their perversions, then you're canceled and you're blacklisted as a bigot. Nearly 1 million children are slaughtered in the womb every year in this land. Paganism and atheism are promoted and protected on a governmental level. Your call is not that much different than Jonah's to Nineveh. And what is expected of you in heeding the call of the Lord is what was expected of Jonah in going to Nineveh, to cry against it. The call to you that you must observe is unwavering, absolute obedience to the Lord. Calvin writes, it is a genuine proof of obedience when we simply obey God, however numerous the obstacles which may meet us and may be suggested to our minds, and though no escape may appear to us, yea, when we follow God, as it were, with closed eyes, wherever He may lead us, and doubt not, but that He will add strength to us, and stretch forth also His hand, whenever need may require, to remove all our difficulties. Obedience to the Lord is obedience, no matter the cost, no matter the situation, no matter the difficulties. You have a duty to go out into the streets, to go into this wicked land, and to cry against it. We live so close to one of the most infamously wicked cities in this nation. There are men and women and children who are gunned down in the streets of Chicago on a daily basis. Innocent babes are being ripped limb from limb in abortion mills. Homosexuality and transgenderism and all other kinds of sexual deviancy and perversion are just another part of life in the Chicagoland area. And yet the Lord in His sovereignty has placed you here in this area and given you His sure word to go out and to cry against that great city. When the cry of sin comes up to God and the cry of vengeance comes out against the sinner, the Lord will avenge His name. Will we be obedient, or will we too flee like Jonah did? Jonah understood the word of the Lord which he had received. He understood what was required of him, and yet he fled from his call. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Jonah had his own desires and plans and ambitions to fulfill. Jonah had his own concept of how things should be and how he could serve God. And so ultimately, his flesh made war on the Spirit, as we see in Galatians 5:17. And it seemed that the flesh was victorious. He devised in his heart a means of escaping the call of the Lord on his life. And so instead of arising and going unto Nineveh, he rose up to flee unto Tarshish. Instead of going by land to Nineveh, that great city, he instead went by sea to the other end of the known world. Instead of going up to Nineveh to declare the word of the Lord, he instead went down to Joppa to flee from the presence of the Lord. Jonah knew that he could not escape God. He knew that God is omnipresent and that there was not a means of escaping him. But he also thought that if he fled from the place where God was especially present among his people, that he would escape this call that was placed upon him. He was not fleeing from the Lord's omnipresence. He was fleeing from his felt presence. He was fleeing from the God who had made himself known in grace and in power. But even God's felt presence was not confined to the Holy Land. No, it extends over all the earth, and there's no escaping it. Surely Jonah knew the words of Psalm 139. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up to into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. Surely he knew that. And yet his sin of disobedience had deafened his ear to the word which ought to have been hidden in his heart. And so we begin to see the descent of Jonah in this downward spiral, this downward trajectory in fleeing the call of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, and there he found a ship that was headed to the very place that he sought to flee. In his mind, he must have seen, it must have seemed like a true act of divine providence to wake up, hear the word of the Lord, and then decide, I'm going to flee to Tarshish, go down to Joppa, and there just happens to be a ship that is departing to Tarshish. He had to have viewed it as divine providence. And of course it was, though it was not divine providence to the ends that Jonah had assumed. But he found that ship, and there he paid the fare. He paid the physical price for the sinful act that he was committing. And then he went down once again. He first went down to Joppa, and now he goes down into the ship, forsaking both his people and his calling, and joining the pagan sailors on their way to Tarshish. And so we see this constant refrain here in the first chapter that will continue to be repeated as we continue looking at this first chapter. We'll see this constant refrain that Jonah goes down, down, down. These words are like relentless, consecutive, fast-falling blows under which the whole character as an obedient man of God is beaten to death and trampled under the foot of Satan. Jonah sets before us more fully his own perverseness so that he admits that he not only resolutely purposed to reject the call of God, but that he also confirmed himself in it. And though there were many things to be done which might have sometimes forced him to stand still, he yet constantly followed where his perverse and blind impulses led him. Friends, this is the side effect of sin in your lives today. When sin is given into, it begins to slowly take hold over you and to lead you further and further down the path which leads to destruction. Jonah understood that fleeing from the Lord's call meant that his life was essentially over. He was a traitor, a coward, one who is to be cut off from the people of God. And yet his own sin hardened him to disregard that and to only care about what he thought should be done. What a wicked hold sin can have on even the godliest of men. Friends, I want to ask you a question. Are we the spiritual descendants of Jonah? We've never been sent to Nineveh. We may never have to run away and flee to Tarshish. But the commission that we've been given is no less demanding than Jonah's if we are Christians. We've been given a great task, greater than Jonah's. Is it not true that our attempts to avoid this call of the Lord on our lives are often no less determined than Jonah's when he tried to run away? When you run away from the Lord, you never get to where you're going, and you always pay your own fare. Look at Jonah. He fled from the presence of the Lord to go to Tarshish. And he didn't get to where he was going. And he had to pay his own fare. But when you go the Lord's way, you always get to where you're going. And it is Jehovah who pays the fare. Those that go on God's errands must rise and go. They must stir themselves to the work that is set before them. It may be hard. It may be discouraging. It may be dangerous. It may even cost us our lives. But if the Lord has placed a call upon you and His word has been given to you to cry out against the wickedness of this age, then there is only one response that is acceptable, and that is to obey the call of the Lord. So will you flee as Jonah did? Will you rise up and go to that great city and cry against it? Or will you rise up and go down to Joppa to find your ship to Tarshish and flee from the presence of the Lord? Brothers and sisters, there's so much that we can learn from this great man of God. The call of the Lord is upon you. You've been given His sure and perfect word to go out and to cry against wickedness. You've been providentially placed here in a land that revels in wickedness and despises that which is good and righteous. If you do not willingly subject yourselves to God, it is the same as though you have turned your back on Him and reject His authority. So I ask again, what will your response be to the call of the Lord? Will it be to rise up and go and be obedient to what He has said? Or will you be like Jonah and flee from the presence of the Lord? may we learn from the example given to us for our instruction, and may we seek to submit to the Lord in all things, responding with obedience to His call that He's placed upon us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You and we thank You for the example that You have given us in Jonah. And Lord, we recognize that so often we do flee from this call that You have placed upon our lives. That we do exhibit a practical atheism where we say, You are not the God of our lives, we are our own gods. Lord, forgive us of these transgressions. Forgive us where we have failed to uphold Your law, where we have failed to obey You in our calling. Father, we ask that You grant us boldness to not be as Jonah and flee unto Tarshish, but instead be as Christ, who understood what faced Him in Jerusalem, but set His face as flint towards that city. Let us do the same. Lord, be with us throughout the remainder of our time here this day, and bless the remainder of this Lord's Day, that it may be a holy day unto You. So we ask these things in the name of our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.